eats me more when I'm still. So I'm trying. I keep trying. So I was, after church, there was a book table. And usually I just walk right by it, but I thought, okay, Pam's there. I'm going to be there looking too. So I saw this book. I said, oh, Henry Nouwen. And he's a favorite author of mine. And it said, Bread for the Journey. Ooh, that sounds really good. That sounds like a friend of mine. A lot of you all know Peg Zabawa, used to be with us. And she was a dear friend of mine. And we used to share a lot of Henry Nouwen books together. We'd read them together and go, guess what I saw today? And so I thought, oh, it's a Henry Nouwen book. I picked it up. So I opened it up, and there was Zabawa. That was her last name written on it. And I go, oh, my gosh. Okay, Peg and Lord, what do you want to say to me? So I couldn't wait. I went to my car, couldn't wait to open it, see if there's any highlighted areas. So I did. I found this highlighted area. And it was what Lord has been speaking to me a lot. And I knew Peg had highlighted it. But I took a picture of it. And the topic of it's devotional, toward a non-judgmental life. And I'm just going to read this little excerpt from it that she highlighted. Only when we fully claim that God loves us in an unconditional way and look at those other persons as equally loved can we begin to discover that the great variety in humanity is an expression of the immense richness of God's heart. Then the need to prejudge people can gradually disappear. Yeah. Oh, wow. So that, thank you. That's my testimony.
Well, thank you. Yes, no judgment zone. All right, thank you, thank you. Okay, well, why don't we do this? Why don't we...
Do I get the clicker? Click, 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 click. Tell you, I thought I was going to get upstaged by Melissa and Linda. Wow, I tell you, talk about sister act. You guys are great. Oh, my gosh. I tell you. Thank you. All right. Well, it's been a great morning, huh? Yeah? Yeah, great. Wonderful morning. Thank you, Lynn, for your emphasis there. Appreciate that. Yeah. It's good to see Andy Anderson. I haven't seen Andy in a long time. He used to be part of our congregation before they moved to Michigan. And welcome, Andy. It's good to have you, brother. Well, we've been, Fred and I have been sharing on the Sunday of the first Sunday of the month, and sometimes the second, sometimes the third, on whatever the LDP, Leadership Development Program, theme was, the value. And the value this month is salvation and righteousness. So I've subtitled my message, Evangelism Made Easy. Now, Tom Keast, what's he at? Counting the money there, Holly? All right. Well, I know Tom loves to evangelize. How many of you consider yourself an evangelist? You love to evangelize. Okay, I see a few hands. So I see, for the benefit of those listening to this, maybe 10%. So now, how many of you have been intimidated by that word? See your hands. Yeah, everybody else. Okay. Well, I'm going to hopefully help you to lower the intimidation factor.
Yeah, now, you're going to hell.
Here's a good example on how to do it.
Hey, buddy, I might see you at church later today. No? All right, well, then enjoy hell, I guess. Yeah, I get up every morning pretty early and come up here and share the good news from my rooftop. Hey, Baldy. No, Baldy Locks. Jesus loves you, babe. I think the rooftop is a perfect place to win souls for Christ. You know, when you're up here, it's easy to look down on people and see all their shameful ways and to yell at them to change those ways. And they listen because I'm a voice from above, and they respect that. Guys, have you heard of Jesus Christ? He's your personal Lord. No, he is your personal Lord and Savior. Have you asked him into your heart? Do you want to chat? I have a Bible up here. I'll throw one at you. I haven't saved anyone or led anyone to Christ personally, but I'm pretty sure that I've saved thousands. Excuse me, sir, put those cigarettes down. Those are bad for you. Your body is a temple that Christ gave you as a gift in order for you to live this life and find out that salvation is here for you. If you just accept them into your heart. Go down there? Why would I go down there? It's filthy down there. It's full of sinners. No. My place is up here. I belong up here doing God's work. Would you like me to pray over you? Where are you going? Come. All right. Good luck in hell.
Well, there you go. Now I don't have to share my message. You've seen it all. You know how it works there. Well, where do we begin? I'd like to suggest that we begin with a kingdom mindset. And a kingdom mindset is the opposite of what we just saw, to say the least. But what is a kingdom mindset? What does that mean? Well, I'd like to give you just a few thoughts. First of all, our focus is heaven, and our mandate is to be conduits of God's grace, essentially bringing heaven down to earth. Jesus taught us to pray that his kingdom would come and his will would be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Yes? On earth as it is in heaven. So he calls us to be conduits of that grace, bringing heaven to earth. That should be part of our kingdom mindset. Secondly, we understand our value and purpose. See, the gospel doesn't just free you from what other people think about you. The gospel frees you from what you think about yourself. Say it again. The gospel doesn't just free you from what other people think about you. It frees you from what you think about yourself. In other words, you are not who others see you to be, and you are not who you see yourself to be. You are who God sees you to be, his beloved child with whom he is well pleased. When you understand that significance, security and identity are all locked up in Christ. You don't have to win. You're free to lose. And nothing in this broken world can beat a person who isn't afraid to lose. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Thirdly, our job is to represent Jesus in the marketplace, the workplace, and our communities. We're to be his ambassadors. We're to be his witnesses. Now, when you think of the part I just shared about our identity, it takes the pressure off of you. You're not being forced to do something. You're not being pressured to do something. You're not being even coerced to do something. You're called to be who God has already made you to be and to live out that life in his purposes. Now, let me unpackage that a little more for you. Chris Overstreet, in a book called A Practical Guide to Evangelism, Supernaturally, and Chris Overstreet is at Bethel Church in out in Reading. His book's a very good book on evangelism, but he gives four core values: love, honor, joy, presence, faith, and power. I've put them actually in a little different order than he does in his book. But I'm actually going to combine faith and power, and I want to share with you about these five values: love, honor, joy, presence, and faith. So, what does it mean? Well, love. This is the essential ingredient. The essential ingredient. As Chris writes, many people try to muster up enough courage to share Christ with others, to prophesy, to heal the sick. When we keep things simple with our motivation being love, that love will open the door for other miraculous things to take place in and through our lives. That's it. That is the bottom line. Loving people. God so loved the world. What? It wasn't he didn't love the world so much that he had fuzzy feelings. He just felt good. Oh, I just love the world. What did he do? He did something, didn't he? He sent his son, Jesus, to this earth to die, to live and to die for you and me. So love is action. Love is is a motivation that causes us to go outside of our comfort zone to be somebody that God has called us to be, to show love for somebody for whom we may not always or necessarily have love. Love has to be the beginning and end of our interaction with other people. Very interesting to me that Jesus, in the high priestly prayer in the end of John chapter 17, he talks about the importance of them what? The disciples loving one another. He doesn't say, now you need to go out and win 20 souls to the Lord every day. You need to do this, you need to do that. He says, you guys need to love one another. That's where it starts. You've got to love one another. So love is the beginning point. Our love for other people. And in conjunction with that is honoring other people. People don't care about what we know until they know how much we care. John Maxwell. We show that we care for somebody else. The Lord Jesus taught us. He said the first commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul. The second is to what? To love your neighbor, how? As ourselves. Our neighbor. That may mean someone that you wish wasn't living beside you. We all have different kinds of neighbors, don't we? Some neighbors, wow, we're glad they're next door. They're a big help to us. Other neighbors, can't wait till they move, you know? But Jesus doesn't distinguish one from the other. The Word of God doesn't. God's commandments to us say that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Honor is both the desire and the ability to recognize, according to Paul Manwaring, the glory in others. Every man and woman on the face of this earth is created how? In the image of God. Everyone. And I don't like to say that someone doesn't know the Lord. I like to say that someone doesn't yet know the Lord. Because God's desire is for what? Everyone to come to the knowledge of Him. So we're looking at that person as someone who potentially will know God, who eventually will know the Creator, who will walk in faith and walk in life, and we're looking at them with eyes of love, and we're honoring them. You know, we go down to Lexington Market, and we pray for people on the streets. It's an incredible experience. But the thing we don't try to do, if somebody's going by on one of those motorized scooters, we don't say, sir, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you, sir? Sir, stop! Stop the scooter! I want to pray for you! Does that really honor the person? No, it doesn't. The person says, I don't want prayer. We honor that. We said, okay, that's fine. So we honor the other person. Peter writes, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So we need to love people. We need to show them honor. And we need to be people of joy. I borrowed this from a message Fred gave back on the subject of joy. That's the way I think some of us look. Would you like to know Jesus? He's my best friend, and he's really a great guy, and you'd really like him too. You know. Well, it really turns people on, doesn't it? I mean, wow, hey, man, if that's what it's all about, I'd sign me up, you know? Whoa. We need to be like this, people of joy. Yes. All right. And, you know, and here's the challenge. I want to challenge you. You know, we fill this room with joy on Sunday morning, and I love it. Don't get me wrong. I love it. You guys know I love it. But we need to take the joy out of here. Okay? You need to take it in your workplace. You need to take it in your neighborhood. You need to take it to those family gatherings that you might not necessarily like to be a part of. All right? Wherever God places you, you need to bring that joy, because God has called us to be that, conduits of His joy, joyful people, not just on Sunday morning, not just in your quiet time, not just when you're listening to a great worship song, but 24/7, the joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We need to be people of joy. Now, these first three attributes all have to do with us, don't they? Being people that love, people that honor others, people who show and demonstrate God's joy. The next two, have to do with what we do with that. First of all is presence. Jesus is the Alpha Omega. When we're talking about salvation and righteousness, the theme for this value, Jesus is the beginning and he's the end. He's everything in between. We are pointing people to Jesus. Ultimately, only he can change their lives. We need to remember that. Okay, as we work in the hearts and lives of people, as we labor, it's only Jesus that can change them. Okay, God uses us to seed that soil, but only he is the one that can bring about that change. We want folks to have an encounter with Jesus. His presence in your life and my life is the source of our joy, hope, peace, and eternal security. I love the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writing says, I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It is not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. Right? So, who was Apollos, by the way? Well, he was a Jew from Alexandria, and he was a man who not only was a man who knew Jesus, but a man who apparently taught very, very well, expounded the scriptures very well, which would, of course, be what we call today our Old Testament. He expounded the Word of God well and led many people to faith by his sharing of the Word of God. He was a significant person in the kingdom of God. And Paul is saying, he goes on to say, you know, because there's this argument, actually prior to this verse, is the argument about, well, who's following whom? You know, today, well, I'm following Randy Clark. No, I'm following Bill Johnson. It's none of those people. Who is it? It's Jesus. We're following Jesus. That's the key. We honor these men and the women that we honor, women of God and men of God, but we follow Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, I planted some seeds, and Apollos, he watered some of those seeds, but it's God. That's where it begins, and that's where it ends. It's God. He's the one that makes it grow. So, faith. Faith is the belief that God is already at work in the earth. It's the assurance that he's gone before us to prepare the way. That was mine, by the way, so you can. I've been quoting all these other guys. I came up with this one. Yeah, all right, yeah. Every once in a while it happens. Not very often, but every once in a while. So faith is the belief that God is already at work in the earth. It is the assurance that he's gone before us to prepare the way. When you have that faith, you're walking into a situation realizing, hey, God's been here before. I'm not arriving on the scene new, firsthand. I'm not saying, God, come, quick, help. He's already there. He's already there. And so we have, with that assurance, we can walk boldly into situations. We can be the ambassadors that God has called us to be. We can be the conduits that he's called us to be. So how do we partner with him? Well, let me give you 4 points here in sharing. The Word of God, prophetic insights, power encounters, and divine appointments. And I want to just remind us that all of these need to be encompassed with what? Love. They all begin and end with love. We love the other person. That's why we do this. Our love is what motivates us. So, one of the ways that people will come to faith is through hearing the Word of God. This man Apollos that I just mentioned, he was a good example of that. We know the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. What happened there? He was traveling, right? Philip called to go beside him. He's walking alongside this chariot, which we believe probably was pulled by an oxen because it obviously wasn't going very fast. He's walking with it, gets into the back of it. The eunuch invites him up. He's reading the scriptures. He didn't understand it. He's reading from Isaiah. He says, can you explain to me the word of God? And he explains to him. And then the person we know must have come to faith in Jesus because he says, why can't I be baptized? That's right. Here's some water. Stop the chariot. Boom. And he was baptized. So we know that he came to a place of understanding. The eyes of his heart were open, and he saw that Yeshua is the Messiah. Isn't that a great story? So the Word of God can bring people to faith. How many of you here this morning, it was because of the Word of God that you came to faith? Anybody want to raise their hands? Okay, I see several hands, all right, around the room. Okay, that's one of the ways that God brings us to faith, is through His written and spoken Word. Another way is through prophetic insights. And I'm not real good at this in what we call, quote, reading other people's mail. I have a hard time reading my own mail. Anyway, but some people are good at it. And one person that was really good at it was Jesus. There he is meeting with this woman at the well, this Samaritan woman. And we know the story. We know that the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They would actually go around Samaria to get to their destination. They would avoid walking through it. Yet Jesus chose to do so with his disciples. It's the middle of the day. There's a woman there gathering water. Nobody else is around. Normally, a Jewish man would not talk to a single woman in that way. And so he broke all the barriers, broke all the rules. And then he has these insights into her life. And what does she do? She goes back to the village and says, hey, you got to meet this guy. It's amazing. And they all met him, and there's this, and they want him to stay there. They say, hey, look, come on, you got to stay here first. And he stayed there, didn't he? For a while. So that unlocked the Word to come into her life for her to receive Jesus. It says after he stayed there while many people came to faith. The prophetic insight into her life. So sometimes God will use you in that way. Some of you are used in that way, where God will give you a prophetic insight into a person's life, and that will unlock their awareness of Him. All of a sudden, their eyes will be open in a way that perhaps they've never been opened before. Power encounters, praying for the sick, seeing God move in ways that you might not always see Him move. Acts chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles and want to turn there to Acts chapter 8, just want to briefly show you something here. Acts chapter 8. And we remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and then also later it says Philip went to Samaria, and he proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said. They heard and saw the signs he was performing. Verse 7, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Isn't that amazing? So there was great joy in that city. See, seeing the power of God at work brings joy into people's lives. It opens their eyes to the possibility of God's existence, to the possibility of His active work in their hearts and lives. Look with me just over the next chapter there, chapter 9. And what I got there, verses 32 and 34. Get there in a second here. And Peter again, he's traveling and he finds a man who's paralyzed. He'd been bedridden for 8 years. He said, get up and make your bed. That's interesting, isn't it? Get up and make your bed. It's scriptural to make your bed. Isn't that something? Yeah. Get up and make your bed. I thought that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Get up and make your bed. And immediately got up. Verse 35, it says, so all who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned where? To the Lord. This man's healing brought many to the Lord. And then later on, Peter kneels down to this man. And actually, there's Tabitha. He also kneeled down to another man. Let's see, was that the man who had this guy had been paralyzed, healed a man who had dysentery and a fever. That's interesting. Tabitha. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. many believed in the Lord. So these power encounters have opened the eyes to many people. When we go to pray for somebody, I hope you don't go thinking, well, I'm just going to get another badge on my belt. That's not what it's about. You know, I eschew. Is that the right word? That's a good word, isn't it? Yeah, I eschew. Despise, thank you. Churches that they give out awards for how many people you lead to the Lord. They make a game of it in my mind. And I'm sorry, I know I'm being critical, and I try not to be critical of other churches, but it just really bugs me because it's making people a what? A project. It's making people a project. It's taking that love and that relationship out of the equation. It's making them a project. Okay, let's see how many badges I can get. Woo, look at that. Oh, mine go all the way down to my waist. You know, and that to me is totally the antithesis of what God has called us to be and whom he's called us to be. So the power encounters are to demonstrate God's love and to open the eyes and the hearts of people to the awareness and the reality of God's existence. Lastly, divine appointments. I love divine appointments. Those of you who have been around me long enough know that. And I always remember the first divine appointment what I would call a divine appointment. After I came to faith in the summer of 1972, and was received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was like what Bob Mumford says about some people. I probably should have been locked up for about the first year because I was crazy. And still crazy. Yeah, crazy's good. So anyway, but I remember the first time that God showed me what this meant and how it works. I remember I was back at the Naval Academy. And I'd spoken to this guy some. I was a senior. He was a freshman. And I just felt one day that the Lord was encouraging me to go to this guy's room and talk with him and pray with him. And I had a big test coming up. And I just said, God, I can't do that. I've got to be studying for this test, this exam. And I felt like the Lord say that, just trust me. You go and do that. I'll take care of the rest, basically. Not that I wasn't supposed to study, but, you know. So literally, I went and shared with this guy, and he came to faith. And that evening, there were like three things that we had to study, like the textbook, a workbook type thing in my notes. And I felt impressed to study, to focus on two of those three, which I did. And I did fairly well on the test. So, yeah, so amen. I said, thank you, Lord. So anyway, as I was preparing for this message, I haven't seen this guy in a long, long time. I thought, I wonder if he's still around. So good old Facebook. Went to Facebook, found him, friended him, and I asked him, I said, Bruce, how are you doing? You know, Bruce Stutzman's his name. How's it going? This is his picture of him when he was married many, many years ago. He said this, Randy, I've thought about you in many quiet moments. My soul will always be grateful for your past friendship and for bringing me to the Lord. Wow. Yeah, been amazing. We don't always know the results of the seeds we've sown, do we? We're just called to be faithful in sowing those seeds, just to be who God's called us to be. He's the one that brings the increase. He's the one that brings the results. Fast forward it. As some of you know, I've been learning how to read tattoos prophetically, something I really have gotten a joy out of. In that area, I do feel comfortable, or I'm learning to feel more comfortable. Let me just say it that way. So I was at a conference in Columbus, Ohio. You all know that a few weeks ago. And after the evening session, everybody gathered up in this open bar area. This is in a hotel in a Hyatt Regency in Columbus. If any of you have ever been there, it's this big area with high top tables and stuff. It was Thursday night. I said, hey, where's the football game? You know, and they had all these TVs, and none of them had the football game on. I'm looking, and I'm, wow, what's going on here, you know? And this bar area overlooked an atrium, which went all the way down like two stories to the lobby area. And then there's this far wall, this big far wall, and I'm there, and I sit down at the table, and I look up, and there on the far wall, they had it projected, the game. I mean, it was huge. So I later saw the projectors, the biggest projector I've ever seen. It made these things look like pygmies. So I'm sitting there, and bunch of guys are gathering. We're talking from the conference and talking about the conference and catching up with one another's lives. And I see another group of people there. And I just got to know who these people are. They're all dressed similarly. They all had on black, not in a like a gothic way, but they're almost like a uniform. They all had on black, and some of the women had really interesting hairdos, you know. And they all look like they belong together, but I couldn't figure out, you know, who are these people? Why are they here? And it just kept eating at me. So I'm having this conversation. So finally, I said to, there's a kind of a pause. I said, "Would you all excuse me, please? I don't want to be rude, but I just got to go talk to those people." So I go over to the other table, and there's a few people, two guys and three women. I said, "Excuse me, but I just died to know who you guys are. What are you here for?" They go, "We're all hairdressers. This is a hairdresser convention." I went, "Wow, cool." So I start talking. I said, I've been just wondering, and the guy goes, his name, Justin, he goes, "You know, thank you so much for just coming over here and asking. You know, most people just stand around and stare, you know?" And I said, "Yeah, Justin." So I start talking to Justin, and we have this dynamic conversation that keeps growing and growing and growing. And so then I notice he has all these tattoos, and so I said, "Justin, you know, I've been practicing reading tattoos. Would you give me an opportunity to practice on you?" And he's kind of like, "Really?" I said, "Okay, well, all right, if that's what you want to do, that's fine." So I start reading them, and, well, one of them is Japanese art, is this dragon. And normally, the dragon tattoo, the way it's normally done, the claws have a pearl in it. And you have the dragon. If you can just picture this dragon, you know, flying, and then at the very bottom, it's claws and a pearl in the claws. He says, "I didn't have the pearl put in the claws of my dragon." I said, "Yeah. You know why, Justin?" I said, "Because you haven't found the pearl yet. The pearl is Jesus. He's the pearl of great price." And I went on to just talk to him. God just used it as a bridge to talk to him about God's love for him and about Jesus. And we went on for a little while. And finally said, and I appreciated this too. He said, "Okay, I'm going to stop you right now." He says, "I want to tell you, I really appreciate you coming over here. I really appreciate all that you've shared. I'm going to think about this. I'm going to meditate on that. Thank you so much. Can I just give you a big hug?" And I said, "Sure." He gave me a hug, and that was it. We disengaged. So, you know, sowed the seeds. Did he find the pearl? We'll have to see. You know, eventually, yeah. Yeah. So, again, if we're operating out of the position of accepting who we are in Jesus, having our security in him, and just loving other people, then we let him worry about the results. We just do the part that God's called us to do. But doing that part is so much fun. It's great. It's not like, "Oh, I got to go evangelize. Oh, should I talk to this person or not?" You know, it becomes easy. Easy evangelism. You just do it naturally. It's just part of who you are. And it's not confrontational in the wrong sense. It's the sense of you might challenge somebody in the right sense. And always smile, you know? Yeah, 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 not like the smile, you know? Lynn's learned that over in Indonesia. The Indonesians, when they have an argument, they smile. Yeah, yeah. So I'll never forget the first time I saw this with Lynn. This guy, we were by the beach, and there's little plastic chairs some people were sitting on, and we were the only people there in this area of the beach. And this guy owned a little stand across the road there, just right across the road where he sold juices and things like that. And he there were his chairs, and he wanted to charge us for using the extra chairs because somebody else could have been sitting in those chairs. Well, there's nobody else there. So Lynn didn't want to pay this guy, and of course, I support her 100%. But I see her over there talking to him. Of course, I didn't understand it because it's an Indonesian, but she's smiling the whole time. "I know I'm not going to pay this for you, but thank you very much for charging us. And you're really a nice guy, but I'm not going to pay you, you know." Just smiling, you know. So again, when we're sharing with people, we should be smiling, you know. I mean, if the Lord is in your life, shouldn't you be smiling? Yes. You know, you're telling what kind of news? Good. It's good news. Yeah. When you share good news, you're full of life. If you share bad news, you're, this is good news. So we should be looking good. All right. All right. Last point I want to make with you, or last thing I want to share with you. Paul, the last chapter, the last verse of Acts, he says, or it says, excuse me, the scripture says, Paul welcomed everyone who came to visit. He urgently presented all matters of the kingdom of God. He explained everything about Jesus Christ. His door was always open. So the question I want to leave you with this morning is your door always open? You know, is it always open? Is it always open to share with people, to love on people, to open their hearts and eyes to see the beauty of God? You know. Well, as you meditate on that, John, you got it there? Can we do that? I want you to listen with me to a song that's new to me. And it's by David Leitch, who led the worship at the conference with Georgie and Banoff, and also the conference with Bill Johnson and Randy Clark. He led it both. He's the worship leader at Life Center. Yeah. And just meditate on what you've heard this morning, and meditate on his words as he shares with us. Go ahead, John.
Son of God, to us was given the Lord of all. He came for me, a crown of thorns was placed upon him, the King of love for all to see. No other name but Jesus. There is no other name but Jesus. There is no other name but Jesus. 'Cause he is hope, he is joy, he is love. There is no other name but Jesus. There is no but Jesus. There is no other name but Jesus. 'Cause he is hope, he is joy, he is love. He is hope, he is joy.
David Leitch, yeah, I was going to show, I was thinking of showing a video this morning that I saw on GodTube. Anybody watch GodTube in here? Some of you, yeah. And it was a guy, it was a monologue. It was a man who said that, he acted as though this was a true story, it certainly could have been, that a friend of his who was not really practicing faith at the moment, was out drinking all night and then decided to go to a church one morning. And he went into the church, apparently still smelled like alcohol, and the people were just unaccepting of him. They just wouldn't have anything to do with him. And so this man starts to lambast the church and in the monologue, the man that's doing it. And I love the you ever read the responses afterwards? You know, I love the responses because some people are saying, "Amen, preach it." And other people are saying, "Well, that's not my church." You know, and I thought, well, that's not our church. If somebody came in here like that, I'm confident that you would love him and honor him and try to reach out to this person. I'm confident. I'm so grateful to be part of a church like that. But the guy's comment was, "I'd rather be on a bar stool than in church." And what rang with me later was, would you rather be in church or sitting on a bar stool next to somebody that needed to hear and know about Jesus? Wow. Wow, huh? Yeah. Safe here, isn't it? It's real safe. It's great. We hear and feel the Lord's presence. But when you're out there, Jesus himself said he came not for those who were well, but for what? For the sick, for the people that needed him. Yeah. Chom, did you want to? Yes. Yeah. Tom has just said, we are the divine appointment. Amen. So let's be that. Stand with me, please, this morning. And that's a good note to end on. And let me just pray for us. And after I've concluded my prayer, you're if any of you need prayer for anything, for sickness or any other need, there are many of us here that would be happy to pray with you this morning. So, Father, we just thank you that you loved us so much, that you came to this earth to live and die for us, that you, that we serve not a memory, but a risen Lord. We thank you, Jesus. And we thank you that you will one day be returning to this earth. And we look forward to that day. We say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. But as we tarry, as we await that day, whenever, maybe it could be in our lifetimes, it could be in our children's lifetimes, it could be further out. We don't know. But we do know this, until you come, you've given us opportunities here on this earth to be your witnesses and to be your ambassadors. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that you'd help us to be the people you've called us to be. That you would, as Tom said, we are the divine appointment, that we would recognize that and realize the opportunities that you give us to show your love and to share your life with those in the world around us. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you called each one of us to yourself. And thank you, Lord, for those that you're calling right now that will be added to our midst who don't yet know you, but whose eyes will be open to see you and to embrace you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, as we go forth from here, I pray that you would go before us and prepare the way for this new week. God, that you'd walk with us and that you'd show us your will and your purpose for each one of our lives. God, I pray that you'd bless my brothers and sisters and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them. Lift up your countenance upon them, O God. Grant them your peace, O Lord, I pray. Thank you for each one today. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Amen.